We're going to pray before we get started. Gracious one, we honor you. We rejoice to be in your presence, not just as individuals, but as a community of faith. We ask that as we study your scriptures, that you might teach us, that you might inscribe upon our hearts the truth of who you are, that we might release to you our anxieties and our fears, that we might entrust you with our hopes, and that we might live more fully as the people of God. In the name of God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous laws. I delight in the ways of your laws as in all riches. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things of your law. I will walk in liberty, for I have sought your laws. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your laws. Let your mercy come to me that I may live. Teach me. Your law is my delight. I will never forget your laws, for by them you have given me life. Your laws are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Be gracious to me according to your law. This is lines from Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the scriptures. And the psalmist here is reflecting a deep love and appreciation for the law of God. The writer of the psalm is focusing on how important the law is to them, how righteous and just the law of God is, how much it sets them free. Often we talk about the law from a Christian perspective, especially when we speak about the Hebrew scriptures. We talk about it as if it is insufficient or incomplete. But we know full well that God would not have instituted a covenant element with the people of Israel had it not had power. This law did what it was supposed to do, uniting Israel and their God in covenant community, allowing them to understand and to know the heart of God's desire for life. I don't know if anyone's told you recently, but we as a community here are not specifically Jewish. So we follow Christ, we are Christians, and so with those who practice the faith of Judaism, we share a love of the law of God, as we ought to. Jesus himself talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, which James, the writer of our text today, draws a lot from. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, 17, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law. No, I have come to bring it to fullness." And so Jesus takes the law seriously. And in Jesus' teachings, we find the same continued thread of that law, the law that God had offered from the very beginning to Israel, the law of love. Because, you know, Jesus was a good Jewish boy. He kept kosher when he ate. He knew about not mixing certain cooking instruments or certain foods together. He spent time in the synagogue, and his faith was important to him. James, for whom our book today that we're reading from is written, is Jesus' own brother. And so they come from this faithful household, and they experienced much of the same practice of the law in their childhood. James is writing this book predominantly to Jewish Christians. James is a major figure in the early church in Jerusalem, the mother church of the Christian faith. And so he's not speaking specifically to Gentiles like us. Doesn't mean we don't get anything from it. But it's important as we read the text to understand the lens from which James is speaking and the ways in which we both do and don't fit in that space. The growth of Gentiles within the church means that non-Gentile Christians see the role and work of the law of God similarly, but different than those who are Jewish Christians, which is also different and distinct from those who are simply Jewish. So remember that Jesus, when approaching the law, is not coming to fix God's system by death and resurrection, but coming to bring it into completion in full compliance with the law. Our relationship as Christians to the law is from a similar perspective. It is the law that teaches us the heart of God, and it calls us to be accountable to loving our neighbor. So James, who writes the text we're about to read together, is wrestling with these elements, these complications to understanding the law and the work of God and the love of God. And so he's trying to explain it to these Jewish Christians. And we're going to read from chapter 2, verse 8 through 17. Let's read it. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. So if you do not commit adultery but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Surely that faith cannot save, can it? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. There are two portions to this text, and I could have taken each section independently and taught on them, and we would have had more than enough content. But as you know, I tend to bite a little bigger, and I felt that these texts were too closely connected for us to understand them fully if we pulled them apart. The first portion, 8 through 13, speaks of the royal law of love, mentioning the challenges present in the law, and speaks of examples of the way that we break some portions of the law, even if we keep all the rest of it. It also reminds readers that it is impossible to keep every small instruction of the law, and our only way to understand it is as a system instructing us how to approach our days, not as a particular teaching checking boxes. This is a law about life and the choices that we make because of that life of love. The second portion, 14 through 17, gives us some specific examples of what this looks like. By focusing on empty well wishes to people who are in need, James teaches those of us who read that this intellectual agreement, intellectual assent, knowing the right thing, desiring the right thing, is incomplete without demonstrating it in our life. Our actions speak of our faith. And without actions, James says, our faith might as well be in a coffin, buried 6 feet underground. Just like the writer of the 119th Psalm, James has a love for the law and the way that it functions in the life of believers. He is in agreement with Jesus and with many of the Jewish teachings of the time when they speak of this royal law, the law of love. For many ages, this has been the centerpiece of the Jewish law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Prioritizing this specific teaching of God is not new, but it is central to the community in Jesus' day and central to our community. James is trying to teach the churches how to live wholeheartedly in devotion to God. And in order to do so, they could not simply believe in the law of love as a vague and undefined, intangible concept. It had to be real for them every day, because keeping the law through a checklist is not the purpose of the law from the very start. And the law is intending to teach them something much bigger than that. But the Jewish Christians and the Christians in this community, we struggle at times with that truth. We usually prefer something with a really rigid framework, right? A do and don't instruction kind of manual, because it's more appealing. It helps us feel assured that we haven't stepped outside. We much prefer, I'd say particularly as Americans, the letter of the law rather than the spirit itself. It makes us feel more confident in what we do. But the law of love, the law of God, the law of freedom or liberty is not that kind of a law. James in this text is telling us that this is actually good news, because living out the law of love means that we don't have to have the anxiety associated with that box checking list. This isn't Santa Claus. We're not keeping it and checking it twice. This is the law of love, and God's law itself is a joy to him, to James, to the writer of the 119th Psalm, to Christ himself, and to us. To keep the law of love is to believe and work out of love, knowing that mercy is available for all of us. And the law of love is this: when we encounter someone, when we encounter a challenge or a problem, when we encounter hatred, when we encounter ourselves internally and externally, we ask the question, what would love do here? What is love's response? Love, which orients us to the external, not just the internal. It means caring for others. It means speaking kindly. It means showing no preference, one person or community over another. Love itself is the law. And if we believe in Christ, we believe in love. And if we believe the law of love overrides all things, then we also believe it informs every decision we make. Our belief and our actions about that belief are under the law, no question. But that law is not a law of power. It is not a law of greed. It is not a law of jealousy. It is not a law of hatred or influence. It is a law of love. Love is the method for judging our days. Out of our commitment and application of that love, we are judged, not as a matter of divine scales, but as a mercy into which we stumble greater and greater towards love. If we hear the words of James here, and if we seek to apply the law of love, there are two pieces we want to consider. We ask, within the law of love, what does it mean to believe? And what does it mean to work out that belief? From James's perspective and teachings, to believe means reading and knowing the words and truth of Jesus Christ. Formation of belief also happens when we pray. Pray for our faith, pray for the faith of one another. We connect also with other Christians to deepen our faith, to grow that belief. In times when we do not have the strength to believe, we are strengthened by the presence of other believers. Their fire and flame of faith keeps ours lit when we are out of hope. By developing our faith itself, we can begin to understand in our minds what it is to live the law of love. James says and talks about our works, but we will talk about our actions, perhaps, and that they are a part of that belief. They cannot be separated from one another, even though they are twofold. Without actions reflecting what we believe, James says, the faith itself is unfruitful. It is not growing. It is fully dead, cold to the touch. According to this chapter, some of the ways that we live out the works of love are by speaking gently to each other. Actions of mercy to people around us. Care for those in our communities who are most vulnerable, even if we don't agree with them. Praying for others. By these and many other methods, we show our belief rather than simply think it. And in doing so, we find ourselves within the law of love, one that interprets and judges us in mercy, because love was our defining mark. As we've talked about the ways that we believe and live out our belief in the law of love, I'm going to offer us a challenge to practice together this week. It's a direct application of the text, as much as I could manage. James comes from the genre of wisdom literature. He's a practically minded writer. In fact, his book is divided into 12 sections of pithy, wise statements to try to help keep believers not on intellectual sort of track, but one of practice. And so in your bulletin, or maybe handed to you by our greeter, should be a small card. And on that card are two simple questions. I have adapted this from an ancient Christian practice called the examen because I thought it would be better simplified for our purposes. So when you reach the end of your day, whatever that looks like, whatever time of day that is, often for me somewhere in the ballpark of 2 a.m., this is a space of non-judgment. Whenever you are reaching the end of your day, whatever your last primary task is, brushing your teeth, taking the dog out one more time, finishing your cup of tea before bed, take a minute and take the card, reflect on your day, and ask yourself these two questions. How have I fulfilled the law of love today? How have I not lived the law of love today? I'll tell you, it can be very tough to reflect on your day in this way if you're not accustomed to it, and even if you are. And someday this week, I can pretty much guarantee you, you will have had a hard day, and you will not want to reflect on what you have done or failed to do. But this practice is not one to create shame or judgment, as love does not, but rather to offer us the opportunity for transformation. We cannot do better if we do not know what we're doing. And so this moment of reflection on the life of love, on the practices of love, offers us a chance to evaluate with the Spirit to establish better patterns of love to live. Once we become aware, we can change, and we get a chance to rejoice with God in the ways that we were able to live out this life of love. To be a Christian is to believe in love. And to believe in love is to live that love out. Because of this truth from James's book, from Jesus' teachings, we can choose to do so more consistently in our life as believers by reflecting with the Spirit and in becoming a more whole and unified believer in purpose and in action. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.